Acts 20:35. I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Good to see each and every one of you. We're always thankful for the opportunities we have to be with one another, to worship God in spirit and in truth. You know, you always see things floating around on Facebook. And one thing I saw floating around on Facebook that hit me late last night was they said it'll be 11 years until this happens again, that Christmas and the Lord's Day coincide. You know, I thought about that a little bit. It just kind of hit me last night. I don't even know why it hit me. I thought, you know, I should preach a lesson, where are you going to be in 11 years? And then I started thinking about that a little bit more. And I started to look at all the days that the Lord's Day and Christmas coincide. And I started thinking about that, and it was kind of amazing because I did have memories from these days. Some of these memories, as I started looking back on the dates, you know, one of the days I was like, I was in high school, and I was at church with my parents. And another one of the days, it was, you know, kind of, you know, in relation to Sarah and myself, as we had kind of ventured out and started our own, you know. So I just started thinking about that. Where will you be in 11 years? The world likes to put a lot of significance on dates, but certainly the Lord's Day is the most significant date in our lives. It really, truly is. A day that should surpass all things, the first day of the week, the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And that's kind of what I thought about when I was preparing the lesson, was in relation to the Lord's Day, the day that Jesus rose from the dead. You know, this time of year, people do get into a period where we go through Thanksgiving and we go through this holiday season, and people associate it with giving and things of that nature. And I do think of a time of giving. A time of giving. And as I think of a time of giving, I think of how blessed we are that we have opportunities to give. And what I want to reflect on this morning as we look at some things that God has given up and what really makes the Lord's Day so important. The day that God has really given us. You know, we think about giving, we think about what we give, we think about sacrifices that we make. And truly, as we read Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And I really reflected on that because we were made in the image of God. And as I look at God, when we look at God and thinking of us being made in His image, God certainly gave a whole lot, didn't He? God gave so much. And I reflect on that, and I reflect when I have given in my life, isn't giving a source of some great joy? Perhaps that's why God gives so much. Because God knows it's associated with joy, it's associated with good things. And we as His children, we also partake of that as well. When we give, we have a sense of joy. That there's an inner joy that seems to be connected with that. And I find that to be quite unique, because I don't think the animal kingdom carries that like humans do. I don't think there's an animal, when an animal shares, that it has a sense of joy in that. I think sometimes animals might give out of instinct, but a lot of times in the animal kingdom, you know, you think about it, when they give, they don't really give a whole lot. I think if there is any giving, it's instinctual in that giving. But I don't think you see a dog that has a whole bunch of food and then goes, hey, you know, let me go over here and try to give some food to this other, you know. There is something special about giving, there's no doubt. And I think it's something that God wants us to partake in. But as you think about giving, I do think about God. I think about God and how much He has given us. I think about Christian maturity. And I think about this time of year, is that when we think about give, is there are very few mature people, when we think about it, when this season comes around, they're more thinking about what they're going to give than what they're going to receive. In fact, mature individuals, when you think about it, there are many times when it comes to giving, they would almost rather not receive anything. They would rather give than receive. I think about that when it comes to Christians. I think as Christians, as we mature, we give more and more. I think we find the great truth in giving. And truly that we are more blessed when we have the opportunity to give. That deeper seated inner joy. Even giving in times where we know that the individual will not be able to return it in their lifetime. There's something special about giving. And you know what? God has given us a whole lot. And certainly that is why we're here this day. Because God has given us so much. God has filled our lives up. Every spiritual blessing is in Christ Jesus, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. But we think about all those other things. But God has been given since the beginning, even when we didn't deserve to be given to. The first thing I want to think about is God really gives us hope, does He not? God gives us hope. And we see that manifests into a living hope in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. But God gave us hope. We go back to the beginning of time. We go back to the Garden of Eden. We go back to Adam and Eve, and we remember those trees that were set there, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And we remember the instructions in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17. It says, "But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." We were granted free will. I think that's certainly a gift. Without free will, there wouldn't be much to life at all. But Adam and Eve are granted free will. They're blessed with the garden. They're blessed with paradise. And they're given some basic instructions in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17. "Do not eat of that tree, and if they do, they will surely die." You know, they exercised their choice, Adam and Eve did. They exercised it, and they partook of that tree. They did. And before we think we're too much better than Adam and Eve, we reflect on Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, where it says, "All of sin falls short of the glory of God." Really, Adam and Eve, it boils down to a choice. Whether they were going to do what God had asked them to do, or whether they were going to grant what God had said, or they were not going to grant it, whether they were not going to honor it. We all have that choice as well. The choice back in the garden is the choice of ours as well, and we see the choice that was made. In Genesis 3 and verse 4, it says, "And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. And she took the fruit, she ate it, she also gave some to Adam as well." And from that point, we understand that there was some death that occurred. Now, a lot of people, when they read that, it says that they should surely die, and they're looking at Adam and Eve and say, they probably should have been struck dead right at that moment. Well, I think physical death was certainly introduced into the world, but something far more heinous was introduced, which is spiritual death. Spiritual death, the violation of God's law, sin is a transgression of the law, and from that point, we start to see a separation occur. A separation from God. We have Adam and Eve. They chose to violate what God has said, and because of that, they're separated from God. And here's something that God gives from the beginning. He gives hope. Have you ever thought about that? God gives us hope as well. Hope to get back in peace with God, to be reconciled. And we think about that idea. God gives them hope in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17. God understands the separation that has taken place. He knows that because of sin, there's not going to be peace. God is a just God. And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, "I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and he shall bruise your heel." His heel. We have this idea already predicting God's plan. We have through the seed of woman, and as we start to see, the Bible is really a message of hope. A message of hope that even though we have sinned, even though we have by choice violated what God has said, really we have the Bible unfold of God's plan of giving redemptive hope. Giving hope to man. You know, that's sometimes a hard thing to give to someone else, is hope. But God gives it practically almost from the beginning of time. God knew that we were going to fall short. Started with Adam and Eve, and certainly we understand that we fall as well when we sin, and that plan is laid out. The human family alienated from God, and God gives hope and reconciliation down the line. And we start to see that plan unfold in the book of Genesis. You know, one of my friends pointed out, I don't know if I ever really thought of it from this perspective, but we know that Moses wrote Genesis, and you think about that, who were the first people to read Genesis? It was the Israelites. probably somewhere around, you know, Mount Sinai, between that time and on as Moses is writing, as the Bible says he's writing. And you think about the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, coming out of slavery, they probably had little identity. They probably knew a little bit of their family history. They probably knew a little bit of it. But then you have Genesis, which really fills them in on their history and says, you're just coming out of slavery, and there's a hope. There's a hope. And you know what? It says that it's going to come through the seed of woman. And then we see in Genesis chapter 12, a promise is given to Abraham. And Abraham, in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, it says, the Lord said to Abram, it says, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land I will show you. I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you. And I will make you your name great. And you shall be blessed. And I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse him who curses you. And in all the families of the earth, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed. We have God selecting a group of individuals which the Messiah is going to come through. From the beginning of time, God gave hope. He gave redemptive hope. And through the Old Testament, we can see God's providence to make sure that this hope is realized. A hope of redemption. A hope of forgiveness. And we see God's providential care. We see God's providential care through Genesis as it's delivered to us. We see His providential care of the Israelites coming out of Egypt. We see His providential care in relation to the establishment of a nation, keeping that line where it needed to be. And it's not too long after Jesus departs in AD 70 that really the Romans come in and destroy Jerusalem and knock out really so many genealogies. I don't know how somebody would practice Judaism today. Is God kind of brought Judaism in to deliver the seed, to deliver the Messiah, and then once that has happened, basically He kind of wipes it away. God gave hope from the beginning. Have you given someone hope? That's something that God gave. I think it's a very rare thing to do, and if you have such an opportunity, you should take it full-heartedly and do everything you can to restore hope, to give hope. That's something that God gave. We understand in the unfolding of the New Testament that the Messiah came, and the Messiah, certainly King of Kings and Lord of Lords, He established His kingdom, the church, which is purchased by His blood. And we see that all are welcome as we go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. And we see that we are all one in Christ Jesus. All one. All sons through faith. God's desire was for all of us to be united, all of us to be saved. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord's not slack concerning His promises, and some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God looked at us, and certainly He blessed us with a hope that was restored, a hope that was given from the beginning and was carried out through the Old Testament and really fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus gave us hope. And we see in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A living hope. God has given us hope, and that is why we're here today. Not only did God give us hope, but really Jesus Christ gave us life. Jesus Christ gave us life by giving His life. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. By tasting death, Jesus gave life. He really gave eternal life. So not only did God give hope, He gave hope of a solution. And then we have Jesus, another part of the Godhead. We have Jesus, part of the Godhead. We have Jesus, who gave His life. God gave hope, Jesus gave life. And really, through Jesus, He's really making that redemptive plan, that hope, becoming full through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Certainly, when I'm talking about Jesus giving life, we're talking about spiritual life. You know, physical death is a trait of animals, it's a trait of plants, it's a trait of human beings, certainly physical death. But Jesus deals with a far deeper problem in relation to spiritual death. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, that thus death spread to all men, because all sin, spiritual death. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Eternal separation from God. Going back to Adam and Eve, where they sinned death, they violated the law that God had given, God told them not to, and they did. From there on, we have the sin problem, and God gives hope. He says this is going to be solved one day. There's going to be a solution. That solution is realized in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ giving his life, so that we can have peace with God. Do you want to be separated from God for all eternity? God gave hope. Jesus gave life. We understand that separation of God is connected to sin. In Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2, it says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. Sin separates. And that's what we see back at the garden. And God says, I know separation has happened. I'm going to give hope. And then we have Jesus, the realization of that hope, giving his life. Jesus died for you and me. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it says that God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Why did this have to be? Why did Jesus have to die? Why did God offer a hope that ends with his son dying on the cross? Because really, there is no other way. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. Sin has a high cost. The wages of sin is death. If we sin, there's something that should be earned. There's an idea that there is something that is connected to sin, and it is death. The wages of sin is death. There's a high cost to sin. And I don't personally have a remedy for it. But God, from the beginning, says, I'm going to give you a hope of a remedy for sin, a hope of reconciliation with God. And it's going to end with Jesus giving his life. God gave hope. Jesus gave life. And what a beautiful thing that is, to give life. Jesus, pure, guiltless, sinless, gave up heaven, lived a perfect life, and died on the cross to pay the penalty that we all should have to pay individually. I sinned. The wages of sin is death. I should die. But Jesus takes that on for us all. Jesus came to pay our death penalty. He came to pay the debt that we could not pay back. He came as part of redemption's plan, as part of God's plan. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, it says this. It says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Jesus Christ gave his life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, it says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that he might become the righteousness of God in him. The one that was sinless died for the sinner. The one that was pure died for the impure. The one that made no mistake died for the one with mistakes. It's totally reversed of what we would think. It's totally reversed of what we would expect. The only reason we expect it is because that's what we read in the pages of the Bible. And expect is probably not the right word there, but I think we hear the story so long, it's like, yes, yeah, Jesus died for our sins. Yes, Jesus died in my stead. Yes, Jesus died for my mistake. Jesus died for my impurity. Jesus died for my shortcoming. Yes, he did. But have we heard it so long that we forgot what he gave? He gave his life. God gave hope and Jesus gave life. I'd also like to think of the third part of the Godhead. God gave hope and Jesus gave life. And really, He gave forgiveness. You know what the Holy Spirit gave us? He gave us instructions. And without those instructions, we don't get to read of the hope. And we don't get to read of Jesus giving His life. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit's instructions. In John chapter 16 and verse 13, it says, "When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own authority. What He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will guide you into all truth." Of course, this is addressing the apostles, who on the day of Pentecost preached the message, and we certainly have the Bible from inspired individuals. Without the Holy Spirit, the Word doesn't get out the way that it should. But in John chapter 16, verse 13, He says He's going to guide these individuals, but He, when the Spirit of truth will come, He will guide you into all truth. Does it say partial truth? Does it say some truth? Does it say limited truth? It says the Holy Spirit is going to guide them into all truth. God gave us hope. Jesus gave His life. The Holy Spirit gives us the instructions. The Holy Spirit gives us the source. The account by which we can learn of the hope, we can learn of the sacrifice, and we can become Christians. Because of the Holy Spirit, we're here today. Because of Jesus, we're here today. Because of God on high, we're here today. Let the Holy Spirit tell you of the hope. Let the Holy Spirit tell you of the life that was given. Let the Holy Spirit give you instructions throughout your life. Through the Bible, through the inspired words that have been recorded for us. In these words, the Bible doesn't dance around the subject at all. And many religious people try to run away from the Holy Scriptures today, but we have everything we need, everything that pertains to life and godliness, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. In the letter to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and verse 16 and 17, it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." The Bible given by the Holy Spirit, these inspired men, has given us everything we need to learn of the hope, to learn about the sacrifice which was given. In Jude 1:3, of course, there's only one chapter in Jude, but it's really Jude 3, but Jude 1:3 says, "Beloved, I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, but I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." Once for all delivered to the saints. Jude 1:3. You know, if God has taken the time to give us these instructions, to preserve these instructions, we should read them, we should study them, we should meditate on them. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, it gives the idea that we should not be ashamed. We should be a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Certainly, God has given us the instructions we need. In Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, it says, "There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." When it talks about the law of the Spirit, I connect that to the Holy Spirit. And I think you can read that in John chapter 16, verses 7 through 14. The Holy Spirit inspired the apostles of Christ to preach and to record the words of God. And in these words, we can read about the hope that God gave. We can read about Jesus giving His life and redemption's plan and the Holy Spirit making it known to us. But we have to make a choice. How are we going to respond to such a message? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. As we hear the Word of God, we hear about the hope of the redemptive plan, and we see that Jesus fulfills that redemptive plan. Will we do those things in the Bible that are good and right, that are said to us? So interesting that so many people say they have faith, but they don't want to do anything. So many people say they have faith, but they don't want to take one step with the Lord. They want to say they have faith, but they don't want to do anything which the Bible asks. Anything that the Bible says. The Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. When I think of what God has given, I think you almost have to take a step back. God gave hope. Jesus gave His life. The Holy Spirit gave us instruction. Looks like God likes to give. Do you like to give? When I think of what God has given me, it puts me in a hard spot in relation to my Christianity. Because what you start to realize is God gave it all. And He demonstrated it with action. It's not lip service. It's not something. God says, I'm going to give you my all, and we see that manifest in Jesus Christ, God giving His Son being beat, taken to the cross, mocked, going through that whole horrific series of events. It puts me in a hard place when it comes to my Christianity, because when I look at what God has given me, what God has forgiven me of, that's why I'm here today. That's why we are here today. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 has always hit me hard, but I can tell you what hits me the hardest is when it says, which is your reasonable service. Which is your reasonable service. That's always hit me like a ton of bricks. Why would it be my reasonable service to give my life a living sacrifice? Well, we've got to look at what God gave you. God gave you hope. God gave you His Son and His life and His blood. And He gave us the instructions by which we can know of this hope and all these things. When we start to look at what God has given and we read Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2 and we start to think about it, yeah, I should be a living sacrifice because God gave it all. And you know what? That is my reasonable service. You know, it's time to give. I want you to think about yourself. It's a question that we all have to ask from time to time. What am I giving to the Lord? God has already given us all that He could. What have you given the Lord? Certainly, we understand that there are financial things of spreading the word. We understand that. But you know what? Giving your money, you can always earn more money. And I think some of us need to certainly work on our giving on a monetary basis. But I want to think of it from this respect too, is giving of our time. They're not making any more time. Time is something that we can give that is extremely precious. But when you're thinking about giving your money, giving your time, giving your talents, what you need to realize, it doesn't matter what category you talk about, where did all our finances come from? God. Wait. Where did all our time come from? It came from God. Wait. Where did all our talents come from? God. God gave us all things. In fact, when Paul is preaching, trying to get across those individuals, he says, God has given us life, breath, and all things. He says, you're talking about the unknown God. I know God. And God has given all things. Life, breath, and all things. If God has given all these things, can we give back? Can we give back that which has already been given to us? God has given us our time. God has given us our talent. God has given us really our finances, our ability to work. He's given us all these things. Can we give back? Can we give back? That has always got me throughout my life. It's a reasonable service. Do you think it's reasonable? I tell you another passage that gets me is Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. So likewise, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say we're in profitable service. We have done that which is our duty to do. That which is our duty to do. That sounds a lot like reasonable service. You know, a servant is not going to go out and brag about, oh, look how well I served today. Well, that was your duty. You're a servant. That's what you're supposed to do. A Christian can't go out there and brag about what we have given. A Christian can't go out and brag about their talents. A Christian can't go out and brag about the time that they're given because all these things are given from the Lord. Really, they should be given back. I'd like to conclude with Titus chapter 2. I think Titus chapter 2 really sums it up because God has given us so much. God has given us grace. God has given us an opportunity. God gave us hope. Jesus gave us life. And certainly when we look at it, the Holy Spirit gave us instruction. But in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, we're going to see God's grace. And what we're going to see is a response to that grace. And I think really, it's our lesson teamed up in just a few verses. Is what did God give us? He gave us everything. And how should we respond now that we know that God has given us everything? Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." There we see the grace of God. We really see hope. And hope is even mentioned. We see Jesus Christ redeeming us and giving himself for us. We have the Holy Spirit giving us these words. I think we have the whole lesson wrapped up in just a few verses. Why did God do all of this? So he could have his own special people. He wants his special people to be zealous for good works. Are we zealous for good works? When you realize God has given you everything, I think we start to say things like the Bible says. We start to speak like the Bible speaks. We start to say, you know what? My Christian life is just a reasonable curse. You know what? When I do those things which God asked me to do, it's really me just doing my duty because God has given me everything. He's given me my time. He's given me my finances. He's given me my talents. If I can give those back to God in any way, he's more than deserving. And perhaps that would be the best way and is the best way for us to honor the God that gave us so much, is to give back that which he has already given. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian this morning. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church. We'd love to help you in any way that we can this morning. But giving yourself to Jesus is doing those things which God has said. Listening to the words which he has spoken. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the words of God. When we look through the New Testament, we see a pattern. People hear the word, they believe it, they repent, they confess, they're baptized. And they realize it's their reasonable service to be faithful, it's their duty to be faithful because of what God has given. Perhaps you need to respond to invitation in some way. Please come as we stand, as we sing.